Good morning and a welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time, please fill out the tab on your bulletin, and Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. We'll be conducting our second service at 2 p.m. at Pacific Hills Manor this afternoon, and all are invited to participate in that service. Our brother Wayne Pitts will be the speaker. At our evening worship service, Pastor Otero will continue teaching the series on the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor will be speaking on Jesus Christ, the eternal husband, from the book of Hosea. Please consult your bulletin for other activities this afternoon. We will have our quarterly congregational business meeting on Sunday, September 8th, directly following the morning worship service, and all of you are encouraged to attend. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 18, verse 32, and Psalm 28, verse 7. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. We will be singing the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning, and let us begin our worship now with hymn number 42, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Continue our worship now with hymn number 461, Oh, It Is Wonderful.
Thank you.
as we sing hymn number 106, Tell Me the Story of Jesus.
You're here this morning to worship with us the Lord Jesus. And our purpose in our church is to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. And let us pray that that be so. Father, we pray this morning that the presence of Christ be real among us, that each one of us may worship the Lord Jesus in his spirit and in truth. And we pray, O God, that as we do so, not only we rejoice in our heart because we believe in him, but also we learn about him and his splendor, his mighty, his glorious love, and a tremendous fulfillment of the law in his life. Cause us, oh Father, to focus on Jesus for this hour, whether it's in song, whether it's in the reading, or perhaps in the preaching. Everything is about Jesus, the one who came and died for us, and rose again. Not only that, the one who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Lord, I'm thankful as a pastor and as a man, as a believer, because in moments of distress and difficult moments of life and family, when somebody is ill, we can go to the throne of grace and find relief in our heart, placing our burden upon the high priest, Jesus, the one that we're going to study this morning. And so, Father, I pray that each one of us here in the auditorium and there in the glorious auditorium of the air, whether it is by radio and KKNC, KKXX, or perhaps in the internet, wherever they are, that they too, Father, may worship Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And then, Father, if someone doubts about Jesus, if someone thinks that Jesus perhaps is an imposter, may this sermon today reveal to those people, especially those who know the Jewish law, that Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, and he did it so perfectly. And now, Father, we pray for those who are ill in our congregation. We have the Plika family with their daughter, Judy, just recovering from a very difficult surgery. And we pray that your spirit of power And the encouragement that come from you will alleviate the pain that I'm sure carried through after the surgery. And that, Father, you will be able to encourage the Blicka family because we love them and their service for Christ here in church. I'm thankful personally, Father, for the recovery of my daughter. I was able to talk to her. Hopefully, according to your will, I will be seeing her tomorrow. And, Father, how wonderful it is to know that she, a step at a time, is recovering to the point that Raquel said she leaves at 4 o'clock in the morning, comes at 9 o'clock serving the Lord in church. Father, speak to her like you have to speak to me sometimes, that we cannot run our body the whole day and then expect it to be well. Lord, I need to learn that lesson, and so my daughter, I guess she inherit my personality. And so, Father, you who have made us are able to speak to us. I thank you, Lord, for her love for God and her love that in the Christian school there will be no wrong teaching. And she spent most of the time volunteering in the Christian school, that everything will be according to thy law. Father, that's what we need in America, is schools that are raised according to thy law. And that I cannot put her down. But Father, speak to her that the body needs rest in order to recover. Lord, thank you for the family of God here who love me and cares for me, and I love them. We are close knit, and we are just looking forward to this 20th anniversary. And I was looking to some pictures, and it made me cry to see the handful of seven people that we started 20 years ago with no other hope than to worship you in spirit and in truth, to be at peace with you in a place we rent the bank building, Father. And how precious it is to see the family of God growing, and now all over the air, all over America and around the world. Thank you, Lord, for those who listen. Thank you, Lord, for those who are coming to our anniversary on October the 6th. And for those on the East Coast and the Middle West, thank you, Lord. We love them, and they love us, all because we love Jesus. And so, Father, we love the missionaries, and we pray for each one of them, for our brother Lewis, our brother Knott, our brother Perez, the Pregnancy Care Center, for the Zagger, for Martha, for Daniel, who is at this moment wrapping up the race, the NASCAR race in Denver. We pray that he was used again of God to share his life with these car racers. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in our life. And we pray that as we do this ministry, you meet our expenses. And we thank you for the offering and for the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, choir. Please take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 18 through 30. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 621. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. John, chapter 1, verses 18 through 30. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man, and whom you sent to become our substitute on the cross to save us from our sins. We come before you now in his name. We pray, Father, for our friends and loved ones, in particular this morning, who do not believe your word, that the scriptures, that believe not that the scriptures are inerrant and trustworthy, that they may receive also the gift of faith and believe that your promises can't fail, and that they may gain eternal life through trusting in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your servant, our pastor and teacher, Gabriel Otero. We ask that you would bless him in his words as he comes to expose the scriptures. Give us understanding that we also may be witnesses for Christ with knowledge. We pray for all those within hearing of this service who do not know you or your salvation, that they would understand and believe the gospel of reconciliation and be saved from condemnation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, my brother, and we are really, at least I am delighted we completed this series on the Ten Commandments. And some of the people over the air also are delighted, and they send me the Ten Commandments right here in a stone, all right, so that I can remember. Now, one of my friends told me I never knew that God wrote the commandments in English, but it is also beautiful. To have a memory, it's on my desk, to have a memory that this is, I think, 10 times that I complete the series. And I want to tell you that each time I complete the series, I learn something more about these wonderful commandments of the Lord. Now, about a month ago, I taught you a sermon on remembering Christ because the Lord's Supper. And today is again the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to use the occasion of September to bring to your attention three sermons on Christ. We study remembering Christ as divine, as God. And today, remembering Christ in a remarkable way, his humanity. Remembering Christ, his humanity. I want you to look again on the reading this morning on chapter 1. on the book of John, page 621. And by the way, you will hear me mentioning the page number, and is if you are using the Bible that is in the pew, then it will be handy to look on it. And if you are listening and you want a Bible that we have here, free of charge, we will send it to you wherever you are in the world so that you can follow with us quickly. The reason is we are in radio, and I don't have the luxury more of 30 minutes or 31 minutes to express the thought. And I thank God that for 29 years I have a program in radio, 29 minutes, and so I learn quickly to say the page number so the people will know what is in the Bible. But in John 1, in chapter 1 of John, in verse 30, the apostle John the Baptist make a statement concerning Jesus, and he made a statement regarding the person of Christ. He was saying, I'm not the Christ, but this other is the Christ. And look at how he addressed the issue. He says, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man. John the Baptist called Jesus a man. Now, in the Bible, in the King James Version, when you see the word man, you sometimes come from the word mankind, anthropos. But this word comes from the word aner, which is a man, a male. You call a husband aner, a male, see? And so John the Baptist, with no hesitation, called Jesus a man. And he used the word aner, an adult man, a husband, and a very well distinctive from a boy. In chapter 1, in verse 12, we have to, when you become a believer, you become a son. But the word son is a word like a baby. And the Greek has peculiar words that you can learn it and know who the Bible is talking. And here, John the Baptist said, Jesus is a man, a human. And we learned that Jesus was divine just a month ago, and now we're going to learn that Jesus is a human. Now, why is so important that we understand that Christ was divine, but also as human as well? Why is so important? Well, we'll destroy the major denomination of Christianity, this sermon. There is a denomination of Christianity called Roman Catholicism, will be destroyed in pieces today as you understand that Jesus is human. And you will see it in a second. Let's look at this. Why is so important that we understand that Christ Jesus was divine and human? Number one, because Christ was called a man by many people in the Bible. This is not the same occasion. Turn your Bible to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, in page 587. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and verse 2 and verse 3, the Bible relate to us that not only John the Baptist said that he was a man, but also the crowds called him a man. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are brought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So the crowd called Jesus a man. Not only the crowd, the Jewish leaders of that time called Jesus a man. Turn your Bible to the Gospel of John in chapter 7.
of the Gospel of John, page 627, in chapter 7, in verse 27, at page 627, the Jewish leaders called Jesus a man. Let me pick up the story from verse 25 in John 7. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know in thee that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, verse 27, we know this man, said the Jewish leader, whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Just for your information, when you see the word Christ in the Bible, is the word Messiah of the Old Testament. And so the Jewish leader said, when the Messiah will come, we will know about it, but this man will know where he came from. And so it is important that we know that Christ has a human nature, because Christ was called by many people of all categories a man. It was called by the crowds, and it was called by the Jewish leader. Now, secondly, because Christ shared with humanity a physical nature. And I want to show it to you. Christ shared with humanity a physical nature. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a ghost. He shared with us his human nature. And I'm just going to specify some of them. If you go to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 2, verse page 561, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and verse 1, you notice that he was born just as you were born. He was born like any other human being. In chapter 2 and in verse 1, we read, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there was wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, here it is, he was born. He just not came like a ghost. He could, but God took the form. He took the form of mankind. He became like a man, and he was born. Now, the Bible tells us that he was the son of a woman. Look at in Matthew. You are in Matthew 2. Go with me to Matthew 12. In Matthew 12, in verse 46, page 569, Matthew 12, in verse 46, the Bible says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. So Jesus, we can add it to the fact that he has a mother. Also, we can add to the fact that he has brothers. And as you remember, I read in Mark 6, he has sisters also. And so he was part of a family. He shared his human physical body and nature with us. Now also, the Bible tells us that he grew up. You know, I see some of the kids here and some of the young people. I saw them right in the hospital when they were born. And now I can say they are growing up, all right? And so Jesus, look at it in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke, in verse 23, page 600, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 3, in verse 23, at page 600, Jesus grew up. The Bible said, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And so here is Jesus, 30 years old. If you read Matthew 2, here is Jesus being born, remember? In Matthew 2, 1, he was born. Now, 30 years later, here is Jesus, normal, like a person. He's 30 years old when he start his ministry. And also, when you are a man, you grow up in certain neighborhoods, especially if you grow up in a very small city, and you get names to yourself. Like if your father is a carpenter, you will get the name the son of the carpenter, all right? Or if your father is an electrician, you will get the name the son of electrician, all right? And they called me when I was little the giraffe because I was too tall for my people. Now, Jesus got names too. Let's go back to Mark chapter 6 again. And look, at Mark chapter 6 and at verse 3, the Bible tells us that he got names like anybody else. Any other man will get a name. The Bible said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? So he has a profession. He was a carpenter. The brother of James, the son and Joseph and of Judah. See, is not the carpenter. He got the name to distinguish him from other people. And so the Bible tells us that the human physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ was shared with humanity and his physical nature. And his physical nature. He was not a ghost. He was a human being. And he was born. He was a son of Mary. He grew up into adulthood. And he got names like any other people will get names. Not only that, number three, it is important that we know that Jesus has a human nature, because Christ shared with humanity an emotional nature. You know, you got emotional, I got emotional, and we reacted in different ways as we expressed our emotions. And so the Lord Jesus, he had an emotion that was expressed. If you are in Mark 6, move your Bible to Mark chapter 3, please. In Mark chapter 3, in verse 5, page 584, Jesus got to be anger. Now, some people will say, wait a minute. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself. Yes, God himself. As human, he got to be anger. Look at here in verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 5. And when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he said unto the man, stretch for thy hand. Remember, this is a recall of the miracle of Jesus, and nobody believed what he's going to do. And because of unbelief, he was in anger with those people who were rulers of Israel and should know better. And Jesus was in anger, and that anger was expressed as part of his emotion. And I read a book that on loneliness. You know, I've been, three weeks alone. So I said, buy a book on loneliness, see what people do. I'm extremely busy when I'm alone, extremely busy. I read, I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, go to bed at 11. I'm extremely reading, doing things. But some people get lonesome. Perhaps it's because I cannot sleep. When my wife's not home, I don't sleep in peace. So I better stay up, you know, and read and look. And I got both a book and loneliness. And this guy writes beautiful. He's a great poet, and he writes well. And I thought, well, loneliness is something that a coward will experience. That's what I thought. So I said, I want to see my Jesus was lonesome. Let's go to Matthew 26. I was wrong. To be lonesome is not something to be a coward. In Matthew 26, and look with me in verse 38, page 580, Matthew 26. And the Bible said that, then said he, Jesus, unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. That word sorrowful is, I'm lonesome in the original language. I'm exceedingly lonesome, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. These are the moments that he's going to face death for his people. And he now is alone with God. And he said, I'm exceedingly lonesome. And that's an expression of the human heart. For something, not necessarily that you are alone, But rather that you are doing something that you alone are doing this. And so Jesus experienced this as a human being. I want you to move quickly to something beautiful of the Lord Jesus. He expressed affection. Look at with me in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, verse 36 and 37, page 590. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, in verse 36 and 37. And you remember this story when they were asking him about the kingdom of God. Jesus said that he took a child and set him in the midst of them. Now, Jesus must be very pleasant that he took a child and the child remained there. And children, they can read, you know, the symptoms of people. And for Jesus, out of the blue, take a child from the multitude and set it in the midst. He must be extremely wonderful. And the Bible says that he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receive me. And whosoever shall receive me, receive not me, but him that sent me. A very affectionate person. Taking a child, he could say that by pointing to a child. But rather, he took the child, put it in the mess, and then he grabbed it in his hand to give an example. That shows me that he demonstrated tremendous affection, a remarkable affection. Now, the conclusion today is going to be longer than the sermon because it's very important. Remember I told you? It's very important. Now, with no hesitation whatsoever, I know that Jesus was human. And I can go on and on and on. As a matter of fact, if you go to a book of theology, you find four or five volumes written about the humanity of Christ. And you can do that. But my point today is not to make a theological point, just a theological point for making a theological point. My lifestyle and preaching is that always I apply what I preach to you and to me, sometimes to our walk of life, sometimes to so that you and I can have a better understanding of Christ Jesus. Now, my conclusion is this. Why all these factors concerning Christ's humanity are so important? Well, let me refresh your mind. I don't have the time to go through the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus and so on, but I refresh your mind slowly. You remember what was God's first building? The tabernacle, remember? And the tabernacle has three divisions. Has the court where the people can be there standing, and then they have the house of the priests and the Holy of Holies. Then the next building that God made was the building of Solomon, remember? And the building of Solomon was made on the pattern of the tabernacle. Of course, it was in great dimension. I think to me, the building of Solomon, today was standing, was the greatest building ever humanity saw. Now, the building of Solomon, temple, had a court of the Gentiles, the court, and then they had a holy place where the showbread was over there and the candle with the lights symbolizing the Holy Spirit and so on. And then they had the Holy of Holies where who went into the Holy of Holies? Whether in the tabernacle or in the temple, there was an individual that will go once a year into the Holy of Holies to bring an offering to the Lord. And the Bible says that this is the way that God retained his wrath against even Israel, who God called Israel my beloved people. Now remember that. To the nation of Israel, he called my beloved people. But because of sin, the wrath of God is upon them. And so God, in order to relieve them from the judgment to come, gave them a sign. And the sign was that they need to redeem their heart. And they do it by the remission of blood. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins in the book of Hebrews. And so they have to bring a lamb. In the court over there, there was an altar. And there was a burn altar. And they killed the animal, and the blood was shed, and the priest will sprinkle, and the man who brought the animal need to put his hand over there saying, this was me. Now the priest, once a year, will take blood and go into the Holy of Holies, and the priest need to atone for himself. In other words, he need to pray for him, and then he need to pray for the people. And as you remember, the priest has bells on his clothing. So he was moving in the tabernacle. And so the people outside were listening, see if he's alive or dead. Because if he has secret sins, he's dead. And the people will be without being clean. And so everybody outside was waiting for that priest to come out. And they want to hear the bells as the priest move in and move out, move in and move out. Now, sin was not redeemed by you praying just alone like we do it today. Sin was redeemed only once a year when you go into the Holy of Holies, you bring your lamb, and the high priest will bring the offerings to God. That's the way the sin was redeemed. Now, some people think, well, if this is the way that sin was redeemed, maybe today we need a high priest to do as well what those high priests in the Old Testament did. See, a priest speaks to God on behalf of the people. A prophet speaks to the people on behalf of God. That's different. A prophet speaks to the people of God on behalf of God. But a priest, he brings his offering to God on behalf of the people. And they tell me, if you don't have a high priest, who will forgive your sin? And you need a human high priest. Well, if you remember the Old Testament, well, the high priest has to go once a year. And when he dies, his older son will inherit the office of high priest. And as you remember, Moses could be the first high priest of Israel, but Moses lied to the Lord and said, I don't know how to speak, even though he was a great lawyer. And so God put him away and used Aaron as the high priest. Now, who is my high priest today? Well, that's what religion have come into being. As you look into the history of mankind, every religion has a priest. They know deep in their heart that they need a priest to officiate so that their sins can be forgiven. In Latin, it's called a vicarius priest. Vicar means he pray for you, and when he pray, your sins are forgiven. Now, there is no, all the religions have a priest and a high priest. But the greatest of all is Roman Catholicism. They have invented the papacy, which is the high priest. And he is the infallible person that God hears. And when he forgives, God forgives. He's a human person. And he dies, and another person comes in and takes his place. Let me show you in the Bible who is a high priest. Had to be human. Turn your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15 and verse 16, page 705. Who is our high priest today? In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, and in verse 15, and in verse 16. And look what the scripture says. For the high priest we have is not incapable of feeling our wickedness with us, but has been put to the test in exactly the same way as ourselves apart from sin. In other words, the high priest that Christianity have is not someone who is incapable of not feeling your pain. Verse 16. Let us then have no fear in approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace when we are in time of need. Now, this is remarkable. We have a high priest, and we can approach him. And You say, wait a minute. And when he died, who followed him? I tell you. Remember the cross of Calvary? And remember John the Baptist, how we start the sermon? John the Baptist said in 1:29 of John, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. When Jesus died, he doesn't have to die every Sunday to clean your sin. How do I know? You are in Hebrews 4. Move to Hebrews chapter 10 and to verse 10. And look at what the Bible said. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. See, it's not you who die, it's Jesus who died. And Jesus died once for all. Not two times, every time we have the Lord's Supper, Jesus died. He already died once for all. Now, the high priest has to do the sacrifice over and over and over through the entire history of Israel until the Messiah has come. And when the Messiah has come, he offered himself, and because he's God, the offering was perfect, and therefore, when you believe in him, you are perfectly justified before God. You do not need to be justified the coming Sunday. Mankind misunderstood that. And have created offices of priests whereby they justify you all the time. In order to go to heaven, you need one shot of justification. You need to become a believer that Jesus Christ took your place. The man Jesus took your place. And now we got the blessing. We have a man who died on Calvary cross. But that man was divine also, was perfect. And therefore, God accepted the sacrifice, not just for that year, accepted for eternity. And so now, we rejoice because he is our eternal high priest as a man. And I want to show it to you. What the high priest does after he offer the offering, after he offered his blood, he pray for his people. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Chapter 2 in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you will see the counsel of the Apostle Paul of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in heaven, how he intercedes for us. Chapter 2, verse 5 of 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God, said the scripture, and one mediator, one high priest, one who intercede, all right, between God and man. And look at what the Bible says. The man, you see it? That man, what? Christ, Messiah, Jesus. That should offend any Jew. Any Jew who read that scripture should be offended, except that the one who wrote it was a Jew, and he was a Pharisee. But he had come to believe in Jesus. Now, why the Apostle Paul did not say, and we have one mediator, the Lord Jesus, without saying man? Because you need a man in the presence of God. God's law required in the Old Testament that a man be standing clean before God in order to wash away Adam's sin. And God found that man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we do not need to create any system of priesthood, because our high priest is the Lord Jesus. We don't need to vote, nominate, elect, or put anybody in any office of high priest, because Jesus is there. Now, where is his office then? If he's active, where is his office? Well, let's find his office. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at what the Bible says. We find where Jesus' office is and where he's praying. God, Hebrews 1 verse 1, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, again when he gave his blood, sat down at the right hand of the majesty and high. He is in the high place. Remember, there was a court of the Gentiles, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And where is Jesus today? He's on the holy of holies. Not for an hour to plead for our sins. He is there to plead for us and to really pray for us and intercede for us right there at the right hand of God. That's why God called all of you priests. Let me show you. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We do not need an official priest. We have a high priest. Where are the priests? You. Revelation 1 and verse 6. John tells us this. And have made us kings and priests unto God. Now, brothers and sisters, that's why we close our prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. We close our prayer, we priests, cannot pray on my merits. You have to pray on some merits. You cannot go to God and say, it's me, Gabriel Otero, I want you to forgive me. God said, who are you? A sinner. But see, if I say God is a priest, praying to the high priest, then he cleans my life. And that's a different story altogether. See, we all priests. If you're a believer, you're a priest. And so, what that mean? Means that you can speak to God and say, God is me crying to you, and the high priest is listening and interceding for you. Not only we have 1 Timothy 2:5, and I have one more minute, I show you, I love this topic because it's so natural. Romans 8, go with me to Romans 8. And you studied the book of Romans in Sunday school, and you already studied this. But look at in Romans 8 and in verse 34. Look at how clear is explained. Look at how beautiful the work of Christ is explained. Romans 8, verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? Who's going to put the finger on me? See, there is a religion called Roman Catholicism. If you die, they have to call a priest right away so that you can have a confession. Otherwise, you die in your sins. Please, look at here. Who is the condemned? It is Christ that died. He rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? Who also make intercession for us. So here we are. Here's the whole picture. Remember Christ's humanity. And remember that you can pray. You can pray. Remember that you can pray. You do not need anybody else on your behalf. You are a priest. And because of Christ's humanity, the high priest is sitting in the Holy of Holies, waiting for your prayer. Israel had to wait 1 year before they go into the Holy of Holies. But you and I do not have to wait 1 year. We go to our high priest and say, it's me, I'm crying for this. And he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Christ's humanity eliminate the mysterious business of priesthood created by humans. Christ's humanity gave us the feeling that I do not need to depend on any human being for my own sake. I depend on the one who is in heaven, accepted of God, who is in the Holy of Holies once for all, and I can pray and my sins can be forgiven. I can pray and my burden can be carried out. I can pray and I can get direction for my life. I can pray and I can get comfort through him as I read the scripture. I can pray today because a man is sitting in heaven waiting for my prayer. Christ's humanity is important because he fulfilled the office of a high priest. Remember that. Thank you, Father, that you send us a Savior. You send us a Savior to intercede for us, to die for us, and to assume the office that no man can rob. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Reinforce the fact that Jesus is a great I am. Let's, Victor, please, the deacons, Brother Noriel and Brother Jack, if they can come, Jack Asanjan, Noriel, and Victor, to serve the Lord's Supper today. You may be seated, please. When we serve the Lord's Supper in our church, we leave the responsibility to you. If you are a guest, if you're a member of another church or wherever, you can participate with us. No further explanation that you know that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. These elements that are going to be served for you are the bread and the fruit of the vine. And these elements are not transformed in anything. They are not transformed in the body of Christ at all, because the body of Christ, we know through the study this morning where it is. The person of Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. So he's not in this bread, and the fruit of the vine is not the blood of Christ was shed. Remember what we read? Once for all. Doesn't need to be shed every Sunday. Now, the Bible said that we need to be careful. We need to judge ourselves that we are believers. If you are a believer, you partake of the Lord's Supper with us. And then we will be more than glad that you are here this morning and this occasion. The bread is going to be served. You hold it in your hand until the pastor is served. Alas, and then we all partake together as well as the fruit of the vine, all right? So the deacons may stand. And the Bible tell about this at Matthew 26:26. The Bible says, it says very clear, it said, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. Brother Joby, will you thank the Lord for giving us his body?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the gift that you've given us, the gift of salvation through the sacrifice of the body of your Son, Lord, our high priest today, alive and eternal, in all power. And Lord, we're thankful that the work has been done and that it's not left to a feeble, frail man, a sinful man, but to your Son who has all power in heaven. So we're thankful for this gift, Lord. May we just examine our hearts that we too would be good stewards for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.